Last week we did a little one-parter of a two-part sermon, and if God lets us get through it all today, if not, we'll carry it, because I believe it's something that God doesn't want us just to move forward from. It's just something that's been echoing in my mind over the past several weeks as I study this passage. I shared with them last week. If you weren't here, I'll just give you a quick update, right? Grab your Bibles, go to John chapter number 6. We're going to just start reading, and then I'll explain to you what we're looking at. We're focusing on Philip in this passage, not the 5,000 just yet. But it says this in verse 1 of chapter 6, that after Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. I love it that they come with a specific reason, but he comes with the truth. And I want you to understand that. I think sometimes we come to God with our own desires in the way. Anybody agree with that? Now, is that bad? I want to stop here. I don't want anybody to think for a moment that you should not pray the needs of your life. Doesn't the Bible teach us to pray persistently? It tells us to tell God exactly what we need. If you were to be honest right now, close your eyes. Don't look around whether you're at home or you're here. Close your eyes just for a second. If you were to say, this is the need of my life, and you were to tell God exactly what that need is, what would it be? And if you know it, say it, not out loud, to him. God, this is my need. If you have a need in this moment, if you have a spiritual need, a physical need, an emotional need, tell him. They came for healing and they came for miraculous signs. He was going to feed them. He was going to teach them. He was going to resurrect their lives. You might come to God for one reason and God do a whole different work in your life than you knew was even needed. So right now, the Bible says, always be praying, right? Tell God exactly what you need. That's Philippians 4. So let's pause for a moment. Let's do that. What do you need? What do you need? Ask him. It says, then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and Jesus saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that to this huge crowd? And Jesus responded in verse number 10, tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Last week we talked about this and we went back to that verse, and I want to focus on it again in verse number 6, where Jesus looks at Philip after asking him a question that he already knew what he was going to do. And he said, hey, Philip, how are we going to do this? And I told the church last week, in my life, a lot of times I feel like God asked me to do what I don't know how to do. Anybody else feel like that? You know, it's not like God says, here's what's easy, do it. He says, okay, here's a challenge. We can do it. And I think in our lives, sometimes in our Christian walk, in our relationships, we want an easy road. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know where there is one. If there was one, if you know where one is, tell us. But I'll promise you this, if you're on an easy street, you probably aren't doing anything for the Lord. I know that sounds bad. I don't mean that hard. Does God give seasons of blessings? Yes. But I'll be honest with you that everything you do for the Lord is going to come with challenges. I heard somebody say this one time, and I love this quote, that if you're not meeting Satan head on every day, you're probably going the same direction. All right? And so at some point of your life, when you're trying and you're striving, you're going to come face to face with a challenge, and you're going to come face to face with something hard. I think God was teaching his disciples a very big lesson here. Number one, he was just simply saying, hey, I need you to trust me. Number two, I want you to know that there is no such thing in God's vocabulary as impossible. And all things, right? All things are possible to someone who believes. How many of you have heard that verse? You know that verse, but hey, would you be honest with me? That's not an easy lived verse. I mean, it's not easy for me to say, okay, this is going to be okay. God's got this. It's not easy for me to get up in the morning and look at my to-do list and think of how God's going to get me through the day. Most of the time when I get up and I look at my to-do list or my calendar, I'm thinking about how I'm going to get through the day. Anybody else say me too to that? And I find myself a lot of times very discouraged before I've even started my day. Not because there's discouragement, but there's just a lot to do. There's a heavy load. And I don't want you to understand something right now. And please, I think Satan has a way of making us feel like we're the only ones going through a hard time. Making us feel like we're the only ones that are facing challenges. But that's not true. Every single person I know or have come in contact with and had any type of meaningful conversation this week is facing something. I mean, they're battling something. And I think it's important that we realize that we are not a failure just because something is difficult ahead of us. I mean, do you think it's a failure that Jesus wants to feed a crowd that's huge? Or do you think it's exciting that there's a huge crowd wanting to see Jesus? I mean, it's which way are you going to look at it? Is there a pessimistic view? Is there a believing view, an approach? Are you looking at it saying, this is too big, too much? Or are you looking at it and saying, God's bigger. I've seen him do it before. I know he'll do it again. And so in here, we see this moment where Jesus looks at Philip and says this, I want you to grow. And that's a beautiful thing. By the way, write this down. If you're a leader, someone else is growing because of your leadership. All right, write it down. If you're a leader, somebody else is growing because of your leadership. If you're not a leader, you're sucking the life out of everybody around you. All right, if you're a dictator, nobody's growing but you. And you're not growing in a direction you want to grow. You're growing in a direction that's going to be too heavy, and you're going to fall over. You're exalting yourself. And those that exalt themselves, what's the Bible say? The Lord will humble them. Anybody ever been through God's humbleness? All right? Not a fun place to go. All right? But it's much needed in our lives. And sometimes we look and we see, and we are like, okay, this is too big. This is too great. It cannot happen. By the way, no great business that we know of today started with the belief that it was possible. It just started with somebody willing to take on what was thought to be impossible. I mean, when we look at the people that created the computers in their garages and their mama's basements and all these other things, they didn't take on thinking that they were going to change the world. They just took on an impossible task, thinking that something good could come from it. I mean, you're looking at your kids, or you're looking at your circumstance, you're looking at your finances, and you're thinking, it's impossible for this to change. And I'm telling you right now, God loves those words in our mouths, especially when we'll surrender them to him and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you do, and so therefore, I'm going to obey. Now, there's a two-part in this, and I'm not going to preach this sermon today, but what about Andrew? All that dude is known for in the Bible is bringing insignificant things to God and them becoming significant as a result. Andrew brought Peter. And then here it is. Andrew, when faced with an impossible task, says, I've got a bagged lunch. All right? So he's like, hey, God, I got this brother-in-law. I got this person in my life that's really annoying, so I'm going to bring him to you. All right? I've got this kid that brought me a lunch. You said you need food, so I'm going to hand it to you. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I wish we had more faith like Andrew than we did Philip. Philip sat down and said, we can't work months and pay for this. And Andrew sat down and said, well, I got this, and I know who you are. I'll be honest with you. There's a whole different thing that takes place in our lives when you realize that there's nothing insignificant in your hands that God has given you, because you have a Holy Spirit and a Savior, a presence that's living in you that's powerful. And if you'll say, okay, all I've got is this and Jesus, then you'll realize that nothing's impossible if I'll give this to Jesus. It goes back to the question that God out of the burning bush asked Moses, what's in your hand? I mean, will you give God what you've got? Put this in your notes if you're taking them today. Maybe it'll be a meaningful statement in your life. Stop asking God to give you more until you're willing to use what God has already given you. You know, stop saying, God, I need more of this, or open more doors than this. What about the door he opened yesterday that you're just standing in the threshold? What about the opportunity that he created that you've not walked through? You know, what about the things that he has asked you to do that you're not willing to do? I mean, Wade and I think it was, we're talking this week, Wade, it was you and I, right, that were having the conversation about how a lot of people want the miracle, but they don't want the requirement of effort to go into it. And while God doesn't base what he's doing in your life on your efforts, how many of you would agree with me that without effort, things don't happen? All right? As a matter of fact, God even believed it so much, he put it in his word. We say it this way, faith without works is dead. Now, you go to some places and it's all about the work. Some churches will teach that your work is going to save you. Your work is going to secure you. Your work is what makes you right with God. Your work gets you the blessing. Your work does that. That's bogus. All right? It's not a work that you and I can do. It's a work that Jesus has done. We are who we are and where we are today. We sang it just a second ago because he chose us just as we are and did a work through Christ for us. But in there, there's other people that go to the extreme opposite. And they say, all right, God will give it to you. Just say it. Just claim it. All right, and I don't know about you, we call it about 10 years ago, there was a movement called the Name It, Claim It. How many of you remember this, right? to where it's just, I can step out and I can say, hey, I claim this in Jesus' name, and it's going to happen. All right? So, listen, I tried it. Me and my wife, when we were first looking for a home, that's what we did. We'd fall in love with a home, and the Bible says in a verse that we were misusing, if two touch anything asking in my name, it shall be done. We'd go to the door of that house. We'd lay our hands on the door of that house, and we'd say, in Jesus' name, we know that you're going to let them accept our offer that's $30,000 below asking. And, you know, we're asking them for closing costs, but in Jesus' name, you're going to do this. And the next day, it would sell to somebody else. And the next day, it would be gone. And we would be so broken as to, you know, why is it every house we fall in love with goes to somebody else? You know, I'm going to tell you this right now. Name it and claim it. Can you name it and claim something of a truth in Jesus' name? Yes, but I'm going to tell you this right now. If you've claimed it as a truth, it has affected the way you live. If it's not been brought into your life as a truth, a belief system, you're not doing anything with it. And I don't know how many people say, I believe that Jesus can move mountains, but then they don't do anything to climb a mountain. They sit there and they say, he's going to move it, he's going to move it. I'm going to sit here and eat my Doritos and drink a Coke. The truth is this, hey, if God can move the mountain and you believe he's going to move the mountain, start climbing the mountain in expectation of what God might do on the mountain. And maybe God doesn't move it, but he gives you strength to climb it so that the view's better when you get to the top. Maybe he's trying to teach us something. But a lot of our generation wants everything now, right? I'm bad about that. Anybody else bad about that in the place? You are very quiet today. All right? Shake it off. I mean, anybody else want the perfect kids now? Yes. All right, there you go. Testify. Perfect marriage now. If you're lonely, the perfect boyfriend, girlfriend now. Right? And you're like, why don't I have this? All right, no offense, but you haven't brushed your teeth in 5 days, and you hadn't taken a shower and got out of the house. And if you did get out of the shower, that perfect man's going to keep walking because you got a stench about 3 feet wide. Am I right? And you're like, well, why don't they look at me? Why don't they care? No, hey, here's the thing. Do something. And remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Stand up. Do what you haven't done. Take up. Get rid of what you've always done. And walk. Watch God do what you didn't think could be done. And in our lives, we got to get to a part where we are sitting here thinking and realizing that God is working. But God is not going to just do all the work. He's going to say, hey, I've called you to good works too. Let's do this together. We quote it. Come unto him, all you that are heavy laden, and he will give you what? Well, what about the next part? Take my yoke. Y'all get that, right? All right, let's pick on the front row again. Dante, come here. All right. Let's give illustration because none of you, I don't know, how many of you have mules that you plow fields with? Didn't think that was a thing. Not even you, huh? All right. We have tractors now that you just get in and go. All right? So Jesus says, hey, you're tired? Come here. Come to me. And he doesn't say, jump in my arms. No, please don't. All right. If anything, that should be the other way around, Mr. Weightlifter. All right. He says, come to me, all you that are working so hard and you're wearing yourself out. All you moms and dads who feel like you have to plan your kids' entire lives. All you husbands and wives who feel like you have to be perfect. All you Christians who believe you have to be fake in order to be accepted. Because if the church knew who you really are, nobody would want to talk to you. All you that are trying to do it by yourself, stop. He did not tell you to stop working. He just told you to work smarter. He said, come to me, all you that are working and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And let's go. How many of you would agree two are better than one? If you don't believe that, pick up a table. Right? A solid oak kitchen table. Two are better than one. Amen? How many of you have ever moved? Two are better than one, right? 15 are better than one, right? Where's the community at? Isn't that right? Like I'm moving. How many of you, like you put it out like a PA announcement? I'm moving, hoping that somebody jumps into your pond and swims with you. I mean, it is a task. How many of you have ever gone through an illness in your family and you just need somebody to listen? How many of you have ever had a broken heart and you just need somebody to care? And he's saying, hey, come to me. But here's the thing. A lot of times we come to Jesus. I'll let you represent Jesus. And Jesus wants to go. And we're like, okay, good luck. Good luck. Well, what's happening to our relationship? You know what I love about Jesus? Is I feel like God will take the next step and wait for you to be willing to take it too. I love the fact that my Bible doesn't read like God says, okay, you're not willing to do it. I'll see you later. I'm going to go over here for the person that is. The Bible says he never leaves us or forsakes us. I love that we have an example that says, here's the step. Come on. Are you going to take the step? Okay, you took that one. Let's take the next one. Okay, let's go. And then as we plow, we realize that as we trust Jesus and as we believe in God, things become a little bit more possible. Number one, we're not doing it on our own. And number two, we've got it, somebody yoked with us that doesn't wear out. Somebody yoked with us that doesn't judge us. There is no condemnation. Some of you might need Romans 8 verse 1 today. There's no condemnation. Jesus isn't hooked to you saying, you're pathetic. He isn't looking at you. I mean, I'd like to believe that we have a Holy Spirit that sits there and says, you got this. You got this. I'm here. I'll help you take your next step. You got this. Believe one more minute. You know, hey, you got this. Go to sleep. You've got this. Already knowing what he was going to do, tells them to sit down. Already knowing what's going to happen, tells them. It's so fruitful that they have to collect the overflow. I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of living in the one. I think sometimes we're sitting here and we're saying, okay, I'm trying, I'm working hard, I'm reading, I'm doing, I'm studying, and we feel like if we just could do better, but we're giving it all we got, and we're like, man, why isn't things changing? And Jesus is like, what about me? Why are you leaving me out of your life? Why are you trying to figure this out on your own? What would take you months to earn, I can do in a minute. That's what this story tells. Philip says, it would take us forever. And Jesus said, sit down. It'll take me just a second. And I want to call out to you today, and I don't know where you're at. I want to grab and just reiterate points number one and two. We hit this on the verse, and you can say, and you can go back last week and listen to it, but God already knows all about your mistakes and your failures. How many of you are thankful for that? That you are not in hiding when it comes to God, because God even sees what you think you've got hidden. I mean, isn't that awesome? You say, well, how's that good? Because he's stuck around. He's still there. He still loves you and he still cares. Number two, we wrote that God knows your feelings and your frustrations. How many of you just get frustrated sometimes? Anybody else in the room? What's the number one thing you get frustrated at? Can you talk to me? I know it's a Sunday morning. What's the number one thing you get frustrated at? Somebody yell it out. Oh, whoa. Wow, she came out swinging. Did y'all hear that? Like, she didn't even hesitate. My husband. Everybody laughing. It's like, me too, sister. Kenny, I'm so sorry, buddy. And then I just put your name online, so I apologize about that. My husband. Well, that was real. Somebody else besides the people that need marriage counseling now. No, I'm just kidding. They're a great couple. I'm totally joking. What else? What else you get frustrated at? Kids. All right, hang on. Ross, what'd you say? Being misunderstood. Any Me Toos in the room? Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Somebody else was up here. What'd you say? Huh? Teenagers. Okay, we can put that with kids. By the way, if I ask the teenagers, they're probably frustrated with the parents. Just saying. Am I right? Don't say it. They can still ground you. You can't do it back, all right? So, all right. Somebody else, you raise your hand. What are you frustrated at? What do you get? Your brothers, siblings. How many of you have family problems in the room today? All right. What'd you say? Grandkids. Man, there's a lot centered on the kids. Maybe we need some therapy on how we deal with our children. All right, what else? Huh? What'd you say? What'd you say with your hand over your mouth, Derek? What are you hiding? What did he say? Oh, I'm not saying that one. All right. He said politics. All right, let's just put it there. All right? How many of you would be honest in this room, and maybe you haven't thought of it, but once I put it into perspective, maybe it's true for you. I get frustrated with myself more than I get frustrated with anything else in the world. Anything else in the world. I mean, I get I get so down on me. Anybody else? Yeah. You think that's accidental, by the way? And do you think it's accidental that many of you are saying yes and all of us have a similarity? No, it's an attack. Look at it for what it is. It's an attack. I mean, I said this in our Overcoming Grief class, dealing with pain. That's Monday night. Come. I mean, it doubled in size last week. There was like 25 people. We're going to go to a bigger room, but come, all right? But here's the thing. A lot of times what happens is Satan starts telling us a lie. Then he says it so much, we start speaking the lie. And once he has us rehearsed enough that we continually tell the lie, he stops speaking. And once it's our voice that we hear, it becomes our belief system. Hey, did you know this person hates you? This person hates you. This person hates you. This person hates you. That person hates me. That person hates me. That person hates me. And the next thing you know, why do they hate me? Everybody hates me. And you're down and you're out and you're low. How many of you been there? Maybe not with that scenario, but you've been there. How many of you have ever heard, you're ugly, you're ugly, you're ugly. You're worthless, you're worthless, you're worthless. And then your language or my language becomes, well, I've always been worthless. You've never, not a moment of your life, been worthless. God gave you something eternal, and that is his breath in your lungs. Your soul is alive, not because you chose it, but God created it, chosen for his plan and his purpose. And in our lives, if we're not careful, we'll start buying the lie. We'll start believing the lie. We'll tell the lie. And then we'll become a lie. I mean, how many of you spent years of your life looking back, you realize that was just phony? That was just wasted years. That was wasted time. Hey, can I tell you this? It's only wasted time and wasted years if you still let the enemy have a hold of it. If you'll learn what you needed to learn from it, it will become fruitful years in the years to come as what you learned in those lessons becomes what you teach others and what you live and empowering others and rescuing others and delivering others, and what Satan meant to use against you, God will use against him through you. I love that. Some of the greatest ministries you'll ever have are going to be birthed through the greatest weaknesses you've ever experienced. Some of the greatest opportunities you'll ever have will be created through some of the worst moments of your life. But Satan wants to keep those moments the current. And God says, yoke with me and let's keep plowing. Hey, what you did yesterday, what could God do with that story if you gave it to him today? Hey, what? If you would let him have that bitterness and that hurt, that grudge today. God wants to use in your life and work through your life. Or the pain that you have experienced can be what empowers you to be used by God with the things in your life. Don't let pain become your story. Let pain become the weapon of which you let God refine you and shape you and mold you and make you so that you can come out of the pain and stand in the presence of God, knowing that what he meant against you, God used for good. And that is something that I think we need desperately in our lives today. Some of us are just wasting time because we're trying to be what only God can be. And that brings me to the point three of what God knows. Ready? And for me. Because I spend a lot of time trying to figure out my future, my family's future, my wife's future, my children's future. Trying to figure out the future. Horoscopes. The stars. Fortune cookies. Don't lie, you've got one saved somewhere on your phone, on your desk, you kept it. Am I right? How many of you have done it? Say, that's me. All right, some of you don't want to admit it. You're going to get a great email today. And how many of you that day went and checked your email 100 times? All right, Evelyn, I'm hitting Evelyn between the eyes today, you know, between her and Kenny. All right, but here's the thing, I mean, our world wants to know. I mean, we speak of words like climate change and global warming. How many of you have heard that in the past week? And by the way, I think there's a danger in our belief system that we just want to just dismiss that. All right, but the reality is the environment is getting worse. So the reality is too, you should keep your trash in the trash and not throw it out of your car. You're on a borrowed plan and it's not yours. The church needs to go back to preaching that you should take care of what's around you. Do you understand? But can I tell you this too? Revelations tells us that this thing's going to burn up. So they tell me, hey, you know, in 17 years, we might be in a global catastrophe. 12 years, 7 years, we might be to where the earth is burning up. And I'm thinking, in 7 to 12 years, we might be standing with Jesus. You know, and I mean, that doesn't mean that I got an excuse to just go pollute, right? But that does mean this, it's going to happen. All right? And it also means this, you can't stop it. You can better it. But I'll be honest with you, as climate changes and we see those things shifting, the souls of men and women should matter more. Because we know that we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And so as we look and we say, okay, what's going to happen? And how's this? And I'm going to freak out because Antarctica is melting faster than ever and all this other stuff. And what's going to happen in the future? And what's going to happen tomorrow? And what am I going to do? Hey, we have a God who knows my tomorrows today. We have a God who knows what's going ahead and what's going to happen right now. And we don't have a God that's sitting here scared of tomorrow because he's already been there. He's not a God that is saying, oh, what's going to happen? He's a God that's saying, I make things happen today. And in our lives, we got to look, if God can raise kings and God can raise presidents and God can raise this and God can do this, then why in the world do we feel like we have to figure out everything that we need to figure out about our lives right now? You know, some marriages are in deep, deep trouble because they want a totally healed marriage. And what's going to take them months to get, they can't get right now. And because of that, they hate each other. Because you're not reliving and you're not reaching the expectations in my life. And so therefore, because you're not doing everything I want you to do right now, we're not going to work. And I'm going to be honest with you. You're not going to work because you're not willing to work. People in the room, how many of you can testify? Throw a hand in the air. Anybody like that? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have been through that? Look, okay, yeah, there's things we would do different. All right, and if you're saying, there's nothing I've done different, be careful because you might be on that same road right now. Lose all 50 pounds today, it's not going to happen. If you want to get strong today to where you can raise 100-pound dumbbells and you just started lifting weights, you're going to burn out. And I see it all the time. How many of you have ever had a gym membership? You know what I'm talking about? You go to the gym. Some people on their first day walk in and try to grab the biggest weights. I've done it. I mean, I showed a house one time that was Kane. Y'all remember Kane, the wrestler's house? All right, I went into his weight room, and I think it was with you. That dude had the biggest dumbbells I've ever seen in my life. Am I right? All right, and I mean, everything in me wanted to be like, whoa! I couldn't even get it off the ground. I mean, the thing is like two hands lifting. I couldn't lift what that guy does with one hand. Here's the difference, ready? He's been doing it a whole lot longer than I have. And I think a lot of times we're like, I want to champion faith. You want to be able to teach like a Garrett. You want to be able to garden like a Derek. But they've been doing it. And you just started. And we're saying, I want my future now. There's one story in the Bible about that, and we call it the prodigal son. Give me everything of my inheritance now. What happened in his life? He blew right through it. He lost it all. In other words, we could say this. He lost his future until he came back home. And when he came back home, God restored his now. And with his restored now, he could now build a new future. Some of you may have said, I'm 30, I'm 40, I've wasted the best years of my life, or I've done this and I've done that, and I've wasted the best opportunities, or I lost my job, or I lost this because of something I've done, and you think it's gone. Here's the good thing the prodigal son teaches us. We never talk about this. While he blew his future wasn't in what he would get. His future was in the hands of his dad. It wasn't in the hands of his possession. It was in the hands of his dad. And when he came back home to dad, what did dad do? He gave him back identity. And when regaining an identity, you regain a purpose. And when you regain a purpose, you've got a future. And so you say, I've wasted. And God says, come back. Come back to me. Come stand with me and watch God renew everything. Look at this verse, if you would, in Psalm 139, verse number 16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, I love to use this when we're talking about when life is formed, right? And life is formed in the plan of God. And so as we see this, we understand. Would you read that last sentence with me again? Every moment was laid out before what? Now that blows my human mind. Anybody else kind of get a headache when you try to figure that out? Because here's what the world will do. The world will say, oh, so God knew your grandma was going to die with cancer? What kind of loving God is that? I'll be honest with you, I'm going to be straightforward. God had nothing to do with my grandmother dying with cancer. Had everything to do with making sure she had a place to go once cancer took her. Hey, God is not in the fact that, well, God knew, Andre, that you and I were going to have addiction problems. All right? God did not plan for us to have addiction problems. But God planned for a rehab or a counselor or somebody to get in the way of our addiction problem, didn't he? He planned for grace to come face to face with us. He planned for mercy to meet us one day. He planned for his power, his salvation to stand in front of our sin and our shame and declare us free and innocent and to set us free and to deliver us. And Wade and I were talking. Some people say, I want to be delivered from my drugs. Okay, ready? Trust in Jesus. Now do the work. Trust in God and step out. You say this, I don't know what I'm going to do because tomorrow's coming and all these other things. Hey, trust that God had laid out a plan for your life, and that plan did not have the word failure written in. That plan did not have the word mistake written in. God's plan did not have rejection written in, so that even if you have gotten outside of God's plan, in his book is not your plan or my plan, your wishes or my wishes. In his book is his plan still intact, ready to go for your life. And no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been on this road you've been on, God is willing to reinstate his plan right here, right now, today. If you would just simply say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give it to you. You're never too far gone for God to give up on the plan that he laid out for you. Every moment that God intended for you was laid out before you breathed your first breath. How many of you find a little bit of peace in that? How many of you find maybe there is some forgiveness in that? Maybe there is some get up in that. We're in the middle of that class, and I've talked about that overcoming grief class just a minute ago, but I remember when writing it, and I shared this story just a little bit ago, like her and Lori Cox came to me and said, we got to do this. Lori had lost a mother, and she had experienced the loss of a loved one due to suicide, and it had plagued them. For how many years did that hit you? It was a long time. And they said, we just can't get through this grief. And so I went, and I sat down, and I started praying, and started studying, and we wrote out this grief class because of those two ladies' request. And I remember we got to week number 3, which is actually this week. I consider it the most important week in the Overcoming Grief class, by the way. You don't have to go in order. And in there, it said this, stop asking why. Now, I'm going to give you a little preview. Why is not a bad question. It's just rarely beneficial. How many of you have found that explanations do not heal? If you were to ask somebody today, why don't you like me? And they were to say, because you're ugly, that would not make you feel better, would it? All right, you know, if you, why would you never talk to me? Because your breath smells like the dump. Would you feel better? No. Why did you do this to me? It rarely brings healing because even in the answer, there's still pain. And I remember I was about ready to take that on. We taught that class sitting in this room with about 6 people, And you know, sometimes we get arrogant in our belief systems to where we think that God gave us a word for everybody else. And we forget that God never speaks through us without speaking to us. By the way, if you're preaching what you cannot live or you have not experienced, check yourself to see if you're actually preaching his word or your opinion. So in there, We hit that class, and Lincoln was, I think, 10 months old at this point, and we had found this cyst on the back of his head, and they had told us that they were going to monitor it for the next 2 years and watch it and see as it grew that one day Lincoln would have to have surgery. And they sent us the children to one of the best neurologists that was in our area. And so we would go to these appointments, and he would check it. And so this one day, I went to this appointment, and I'm sitting there, and it's just me and Lincoln, and he feels it, and he pauses, and he kind of gets that look on his face. Anybody ever seen that? Feels it again, and he looks at me, and he says, I'm going to need to send you to a CAT scan today. He said, this thing is growing very, very fast, and it's already hitting his skull, and if it continues to grow, it's going to grow through his brain, and I need a scan of it because we need to get your son in surgery as fast as possible. And I remember they walked me out of the room and set me back in the lobby because they were going to go schedule this thing, and I remember holding this infant, feeding him a bottle, sitting in the room. Nobody was in there. It was just me. It was weird. That place is always packed. I guess it was lunchtime, and I'm sitting there, and I am screaming inside. And I'm thinking, why? And all of a sudden, the 2 day earlier lesson that we had taught to this class on overcoming grief of why will not heal you pops into my head. And I realized this, did God write it? Did they need it? Yes, but God knew that there was a moment coming in my life that I was gonna need his word in real time, that I was gonna need to experience something in a real moment. When fear and everything were coming, he knew that I would need what I thought they had asked for. I love this truth, and I want you to get this, and I want you to drain it deep in your life. There are things that God may be teaching you now that you do not need right now, but God does know what is coming. And he's preparing you now for what you will face then. You may feel insignificant, but so did David. As all his other brothers were loved by his father, yet he was stuck into a field full of sheep. As David would play his harp to an audience of people that were not even alive. They bad, and they were dumb and had to be cared for. But in those fields, God was creating a heart in David that was tender to love sheep. Why? Because God knew David would be a king. And in order to be a good leader and to be a good king, you gotta love the flock that God has trusted you with. And so as David would sit there learning how to love sheep, here would come a lion, and David would have to stand up and be a defender. Here would come a bear, and David would have to, with his bare hands, slay these things. The one learning how to love and care for was learning how to defend. And that's what made a boy, a warrior, able to go to a battlefield one day, hear a giant screaming, and instead of saying, I'm scared, say, something has to be done. Why? He knew how to love the trembling soldiers. He knew how to love the nation that he lived in. He was trained in a field how to stand as a warrior. And David slew giants because David started a shepherd. And you're sitting there saying, why am I lonely, and why am I this, and why is this happening in my life? You may be in training for the future that God has for you that's well beyond what you are capable of and well beyond what you can imagine. Don't you dare give up right now, because God will put something in you that one day he will bring out of you. And I promise you, God never plants something that he intends to only be used in an individual's life. He always plants in our lives what he knows he can use in the lives of other people. And you may feel worthless, and you may be feeling lonely or broken or dirty, and God is saying, you're my champion, you're my warrior, you're my prophet to generations, you're my shepherd board slaying giants. You are going to lead, you are going to conquer. And here's the beautiful thing. You and I sitting here now looking at our lives and our circumstance may say that would never happen. Don't you? You remember when the angel showed up to Gideon? Gideon, you mighty warrior. Me? I mean, that's literally, he's like, You know who I am, right? I'm in the poorest tribe. I'm a servant. I'm in the lowest of the low. I'm working in this great press, and you're saying I am the warrior. Hey, here it is. Your present might dictate one thing, where God's future might have a whole different story. And you may be sitting there saying, I am where I am, or I am what I am. And God is saying, I see you as to what I made you for, not what you're living right now. I can trust that God knows it. He knows my future. He knows the future of Grace. He knows the future of the families sending their little girls to college. He knows the futures of the little ones that are sitting in our laps. He knows them. You are not accidentally placed on this earth, and you're not accidentally here. God will do a work in you now that'll secure your tomorrow, but stop worrying about your tomorrow and live in your today. What is the verses we say all the time? This is the, come on now. This is the what? Day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in its tomorrow. Or right here. I don't have a lot of strength in me right now. And I don't have a lot of this, you know, confidence. And, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, telling them one of my biggest fears in life is public speaking. And they're like, no way. And y'all have heard that 1,000 times, but it's true. Like, I don't often get to do the things I think I'm good at. I'm often asked to do the things that I feel like I'm not good at. Anybody else feel that way too? But yet somehow when you're in them, it feels good. As God works and does things. How many of you are socially awkward today? Raise your hand. You're probably too socially awkward to raise your hand, but raise your hand, all right? How many of you are socially confident? You can go into any situation, any place, and just have a good time. Okay, there was like 7. Is that right? So visitors, if you didn't get greeted today, it's because they're just as scared as you, right? Right? They don't know what to do, don't know what to say. And if I get in my head and think, if I say this, they're going to think. If I do this, they're going to doubt. Then you're probably going to stay in a stalemate your entire life. Or you can just trust that God has you here for a reason today. I know in churches we like to make it feel that God has you here because you need this sermon. I think sometimes God has you here because we need you. We just need you. We need the smile on your face. We needed the hug from your kid. We needed the encouragement. I think it's important that we walk into church or we walk into a place of our lives realizing that this moment has been invaded by God because he put you here. Because you're here, there's a work that God wants to do. He's got your future. Just live the right now. Just live it now. How many of you have learned that you're going to get rejected in life no matter what you try to do to protect yourself from it? How many of you learned that? Anybody else ever feel sorry for the spam caller that you hang up on, say mean things to? Those laughing probably need Jesus the most right now, right? But how many of you have ever got the spam call, and at the end of that spam call, you're just, you know, you act like you're the FBI? You know, it's like, yeah, I work with the Department of Homeland Security. How can I help you? You've never done it? Try it. They don't call back, all right? Don't try it. I've oftentimes got off the phone with those people because they'll start talking. I'll just hang up most times. And then it's like, it's still a person. That's a person that experiences rejection every minute of their life. Now, I'm not promoting what they do, but I am simply saying this, like, what kind of person do you have to be to pick up the phone and dial again? I mean, what has to be alive in you to pick it up and call the next person? You've been told all those things, and those things have happened, and you've been hung up on. You know, you've got to have some endurance. I'm going to tell you this right now. Whether it's in the line at McDonald's or somewhere, you're going to get rejected. We're in a world right now that cannot live with disagreement. I mean, people are getting shot in the face at McDonald's for getting mustard. You know, and it's like, hey, we gotta wake up, and we got to realize that we're trying to take on way too much if we are that stressed out. And some of us, I don't know about you, I'll just be honest about me, I live in a state of stress if I'm not careful. And if I'm not careful, let's just put this, let's go to Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where this is how we respond to it. God tells us that we can ask and he'll tell us. He says, ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets that you do not know about everything that is to come. He's saying, hey, talk to me. I mean, I'm going to give you this. Ready? How many of you believe everything you hear in society? Newspaper, Facebook, social media? How many of you believe everything that God has said? Do you believe his word today? Okay, now I know you're not listening because only half of you raised your hand. And I'm wondering why the other half of you are even in church, all right? How many of you believe the word of God today? All right? But how come is it if we believe in this, but we don't believe in this, we a lot of times let this become the only voice we hear? This past week, as we were teaching in our Overcoming Grief class, I opened my book to page number 2, and I'm going to do it again. Accepting help from others. And as I was teaching this class and getting actually prepared for this class, I came across a quote that I have written on the side. I have no idea why I wrote it. I wrote this like 8 years ago, and on the side there's an asterisk. And here's what it said. Don't allow people who condemn you to have a voice in your life. It has nothing to do with accepting help from others. It has everything to do with what's going on in my head. As I sat there and I looked at it, you know, Jesus even looked at his disciples and he says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come to you and he's going to tell you things that I don't even have time to tell you. He's going to show you things that I don't even have time to show you. And as I read that, I realized this truth in my life, and maybe it's true in yours too. That a lot of times, even though I believe everything God has to say, I'm only listening to what others say. And as a result, if they say good things, what do you think? Good things. If they say hurtful things, what do you think? Hurtful things. If God knows your future, please write this down. Don't trust it to someone who doesn't even know theirs. If God knows your tomorrow, don't trust your today with someone who doesn't even have control of theirs. Don't hang your hopes and dreams on someone who doesn't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I'm hearing about death everywhere I turn. Everywhere I go. And yet God knows how to put a quote on a page that he knows I'm going to revisit because of something that he laid on my heart 2 weeks ago in a service that's going to make me dust off a book that I haven't opened in a long time that's going to speak to the need of the exact moment. He's a good God, and he knows how to invade where you are right now. And while we're worried about the future, God already knows it. He knows it. And all he asks for us to do is what? Trust. Number 4, God knows all my fears and my worries. In Matthew chapter number 6, verse 31 and 32, I got so many tears in my eyes I can't even read. You got them? Yeah. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Will y'all read them? I literally can't see my notes. So don't worry, go for it. Go back to verse 31. Don't worry. How many of you would be honest and say those two words are some of the hardest things to apply to your life? By the way, write it down. When you worry, when I worry, we play God. I mean, that's literally what worry is, right? It's born from us trying to play God and figure out the things that only God knows in our lives. I appreciate you reading that. Don't worry about these things, saying what we will eat, what will we drink, and what will we wear. You know what? It amazes me that these are rarely the things I'm worried about. I'm most of the time worried about what people think, what people say, and what people will do. Anybody else? Isn't it amazing that when even God speaks about our worry, he even talks about things that are worth worrying about, and we're worried about things that don't need to be worried about? I mean, if you don't drink and you don't eat, you don't live. And God's saying, hey, don't worry about the needs of your life, when most of the time, I'm worried about the wants of mine. I'm worried about the things that really don't matter. I mean, here's the thing. Here's the truth. Though your worst critic probably does not live with you. Other than you, your worst critic does not live with you. So why do we give so much of a voice and an echo in our minds of the things that they say? Teenagers, why would we go shape the way we live and dress and act at school this year over what somebody may think? Why are we worried about things that we can walk away from and that aren't literally going to make our lives? They told Einstein that he was stupid and would never be anything. And now most of our science books have Einstein's theories as their basis. They sent him home with a note saying that he was messed up, and now we quote him. Now we look at him and there is a reverence towards him. They may say something about you today, but it doesn't define who you are. They may take something from you today, but it doesn't leave you broke. You may not know how to pay your bills tomorrow. Do you think God doesn't know about those bills? Do you think God doesn't care? Do you think God cares more about giving a worm to a bird today than he does about giving a piece of bread to your family? Hey, if he loves the sparrows, how much more does he love you? How much more does he love us? Look at verse number 32. This is the one that I'm struggling with, right? These things dominate the thoughts of an unbeliever. Now, unbeliever here translated is not lost. It's someone with no faith. Are you with me? Unbeliever is saying this. My mind is dominated by my fears and my worries. When I allow my fears to be greater in my life than my faith. Does anybody else spend time here in fear and worry? How many of you got some? You represent some today. All right. In Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6, he tells us this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, do what? Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And here's another one. And thank him for all that he's done. We started the service asking you, what do you need? We got about 3, 4, 5 minutes left. But maybe we should end it with, what has he done? If I were to be honest right now and examine the needs of my life, God has already done for me way more than my needs represent. He blessed me way more than any of my needs could ever be right now. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. He saved a sinner like me. That's way more than anything else I need in my life. Anybody say amen to that? Blessed with a good family. And even though in the world's eyes we may not be many, I think this is a pretty amazing church. People that care about other people. A lot of people who don't have much, who give so much more. God wants to hear from you today. God doesn't want you to come to him today with some fake approach of how good you think he is. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I know in my own heart and my human mind, there are days that it's not the goodness of God I'm thinking about. There are days I have some bitterness towards God. Is it deserved? No. But is it still there? Yes. Anybody else in here say me too? There are days in my life that I question God, but I find this to be true. And I'm going to say this in my personal life. If it hits you, it hits you. Ready? A lot of times when I'm bitter at God and I'm questioning God, it's because I'm wanting God to do a work and an end result with something that I've not been willing to do. And my actions led to one thing and I blame God for the result. Anybody else do that too? God says, please, hey, don't worry. Tell me. Tell me anything. Tell me everything. Tell me. How many of you have ever looked at someone you love, knowing they're going through something, knowing they're holding something back, and just wished they would tell you? How many of you have asked somebody, what's wrong, only to hear, I'm good. I'm fine. But in your heart, you're broken. And you know what Satan will do? He'll start making you internalize that. Maybe they're mad at you. Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you let them down. And the truth is they're fighting a battle of their own. They got an enemy of their own. They got an accuser of their own. And he's after them just like he's after you. And I don't know about you, but the people I love, I want to know what they're going on. I want to know what's going on in your life. And I want to know what you're going through. And I want to talk to you. But how many of you have ever had somebody actually tell you what's wrong and then you didn't know what to say? I got a call yesterday from somebody. I said, hey, I just needed to tell you my wife got a 5-year death sentence. There's nothing more she can do with her cancer. It's like I'm desperate and I'm thinking about flying to China to try to get some kind of something in her life. But in the middle of this, I've got this neighbor that's doing this to me and went into a story about how he's being attacked. I went and I met with somebody else right after that. This was my yesterday. Right after that, I met with somebody else. And I asked him the question, how soon are you wanting to move? And he said, as soon as I can. My wife's dying with cancer. And she told me before she died, she wanted to live in Tennessee. And I'll do whatever it takes to get her here. I got in my car and I started driving away. And I thought, man, there are people all around us that are hurting. But you know what it made me feel when they told me? That we had a connection. That we had a relationship. That we had formed a bond. When somebody will tell you what hurts them, or somebody will tell you what's breaking them, or somebody will tell you what's wrong with them, you mean more to them than just an acquaintance. And God is sitting there saying, I want to know more. I want to know that to you, I'm more than just this God in heaven. And when you will tell God what you're going through, it's a sign in your life that there's a trust in him that you have that you may not have with others. There's a belief in him that you have that you may not have with others. You want to see the people you truly love in your life? It's the people you're telling your secrets to. It's the people you're telling and opening yourself up to. You want to see who you trust in your life? It's who you're giving your secrets to, your fears, your worries, your doubts. And God's screaming from heaven how much he loves you. And yet we're teaching in our churches to just throw a hand of praise. But sometimes a praise isn't what you've got. Sometimes all you've got in your life is a mess. And you know what God's saying? I like the mess as much as the praise. Give it to him. Tell him everything you need. You say, well, I need answers. And I'm going to tell you this now. You go ask your friends how to save your marriage, and they will never give you as good an answer as God through his Holy Spirit will give you. I mean, even the best marriages you know cannot be what the Holy Spirit is in your life. They cannot do what the Word of God can do in your life. And we're sitting and we're saying, we're asking humans who have their own problems to solve our needs, and we cannot do it. A lot of times I don't know what to say, but I can go to God even without words and know that I have a champion named Jesus who will stand on my behalf before God. And the Bible says that when I cannot pray, he'll do it for me. And I'll guarantee you, Jesus is not wasting God's time nor his breath telling God to fluff you. How I can see your groom, I can see your Savior standing beside the throne of God saying, send every angel we got. Send everything heaven can throw. Because here is an underlining truth you'll never be able to escape. They care. God cares about you. And he'll do whatever it takes to reach you. And lastly, God knows about my faithfulness. Matthew 6, and we'll close with this. Matthew 6, 1 and 4. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, don't do for show. Verse number 4. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Galatians 6, verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is right. At just the right time, we'll reap a blessing of harvest if we do not give up. Every time you choose to do the right thing, teenagers, you're going back to school, some of you already have, some of you are going in a couple days. Every time you choose to do the right thing when you think nobody's watching, God's just laying rewards up for you in heaven. We gave away shoes and backpacks yesterday. You won't see one photo of it. You know why? Because we didn't do it for you. But so many people sacrifice time, effort, money, gas, and things to make that happen. And I just imagine God just, those people that gave and showed up, even those that were praying that God would do something in that, I just see God setting rewards aside in heaven. Every time you don't cheat somebody out of money or a promotion at your work, God is rewarding you. Every time you're tempted to sin, and we all are, stop pretending you're not. Every time you're tempted to sin and you say no, rewards in heaven. God sees you. He knows your future. He knows your fears and your worries, but God sees your faithfulness. He makes a promise that if you will just keep being faithful, He'll pour a harvest into your life. Not a blessing, Garrett. I think sometimes, Derek, we mistake a blessing as the harvest. A blessing, I believe, is what God gives you above. Anybody ever been blessed? You know, somebody love on you, give you a gift or something that you didn't work for, you didn't earn, you didn't deserve? How many of you have experienced that in your life? It's pretty cool, isn't it? If you went to work tomorrow and they were like, you know what, we just love everybody, we're going to give you another $10,000. Would you feel blessed? Absolutely. I would love it if that happened for you. But that's a blessing. You know what a harvest is? The fruit of a labor that you've done in your life. Some of us need to hear these words. Maybe write them big. Don't give up. Don't give up. You say, but I feel like I'm getting nowhere. You may not be getting somewhere on earth that you can see right now, but you're getting somewhere in heaven where eternal things are and where eternal things matter. And maybe one day you'll get there and you'll get the reward that if you got it here, you would have wasted. But God saved it for there and you get to live with it eternally. That's a way better place to get rewarded, by the way. You're saying, well, I'm not seeing the results. Don't give up. How many of you have learned that most time progress happens before it is evident? Matter of fact, they say if you start working out, you might have to work out 10 weeks before your body starts to show it. All right? Now think about it. Now, if you've already been working out and you got muscles and you're like, no, look at these, shut up and get out. All right? So that's, I'm just kidding. The truth is this, listen, if you just started, don't give up, keep going. You may say, well, I've been trying so hard. I've been going a week. I've been doing this. You say, well, I was nice to him for one day and he's still not saying anything nice. Don't give up. Go day two. Go day three. I've been inviting them to church and they won't show up. Don't give up. Matter of fact, keep loving them. You say, well, they won't listen to me. Just be there. Randy's brother is dying right now. And yesterday he sent me a text. I said, how are you, man? And he's like, I'm sitting here watching weird 80s movies or something like that, laying beside my brother. And I'm just like, you know what? In my heart, I said, God, give him the strength to lay there just a little bit longer. Just to love him a little bit longer. To keep speaking, to keep going. We don't know the moment when all that we planted and all that we worked for is going to sprout. We don't know the moment where everything that we have done is going to produce something. But you will never get a harvest if you quit every time it gets tough. By the way, you'll never get rooted and grow in your faith if you leave every church that offends you. You'll never get anywhere if you quit your small group after 2 or 3 weeks. You'll never lose weight if you stop your diet on day 5. You'll never make it if in those times of quit, you don't determine. You're going to believe God more than you're going to believe the moment. And what God can do
in your future is a lot of times based on what you allow him to do right here where you are. I just feel like we are battling. I know I am in my life, and I'm sure in yours. We're battling heaviness, right? Can we be open and honest? The world's not a really cool place right now. I mean, our kids, we don't even feel safe sending them to school. You don't know when somebody's just going to walk in and start shooting, right? You don't know when China's just going to drop bombs all over the place with Taiwan and other place. But the Bible says, hey, there's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be plagues. I was sharing with Wade and Frida just the other day, like, you know, polio's now in New York and monkeypox is going all over the place. And if you look and you read and you listen, and it's scary times. Agreed or disagreed? But this is fruitful times too. A politician once, about 3 months ago, made a mistake of saying, don't waste a good tragedy. You remember hearing that? There's one thing that always happens in the history of our country and the history of our world when things get hard. People search. They go looking. How many of y'all remember 9/11? How many of you know where you were when 9/11 happened? Raise your hand. How many of you that night or that day attended a prayer vigil or service somewhere? Slip up your hand. My school shut down and created a chapel. They took all the students into that chapel. How many of you remember where you were when JFK got assassinated? I was not alive. You know what tragedy seems to do? Open the heart to examine itself. How many of you have ever had somebody walk out of your life? The very first thing you may do is, what's wrong with me? It's a self-examining moment. We are in a world right now where I sent an article to Ms. Frida just yesterday where the food pantries of the world are saying that most of our country may not have a turkey for Thanksgiving. We're in a part of the world right now to where, you know, gas is just on a roller coaster. When we told families yesterday that we had gas cards that would be available if they use the food pantry, you just saw hope hit some of their faces. It was almost visible. And I think to myself, often, we're in a world right now that if we're not careful, we'll get a view of what's going on instead of the opportunity that's been created as people are saying, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna make it? And right now, if we're not careful, we'll give in to panic instead of start creating community. Instead of creating an opportunity for people to understand that there is no one that'll satisfy your needs or give you peace in the storm like Jesus can. And when they start examining in, the question is this: what are we putting out? What do they see? Do they see some fake person who, you know, just pretends all the time that we're happy and everything's great? Or do they see somebody real that says, you know what, like Gideon, I love this question. He's sitting down there eating. They've already gone through where the Midianites are running because they threw down their fire pits and they blasted their trumpets, but then they started pursuing the survivors and they're chasing them through the wilderness and they're sitting at a fire and the guy comes up and he says, how are you, man? Just coming off one of the greatest miracles in battle that Israel has known. His answer was this: we're faint, tired, but we're pursuing. Church, I don't know where you are in your relationships. I don't know where you are in your finances. I don't know where you are in your life, but you may be tired. My challenge to you today is this: God already knows everything about you. Your failures are your mistakes, your feelings, your frustrations, your fears, your worries, your future. He knows your faithfulness. Just keep pursuing and watch God do something. It's radical. Philip says, we can't work for months and pay for this. And Andrew says, but I've got a bag lunch. And you may be saying, I don't know how we're going to survive this. But I've got faith. And I believe that if Jesus can break loaves of bread and fishes to feed 15,000 plus, then he can break through in your life too. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And nobody look around. I don't have an invitation for you today. I just invite you real quick, whether you're at home or here, to search your heart, search your life. What do you need? Yes, tell God. But right now, instead of all the doom and gloom being the focus of your life, he said in the end of verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians, and thank him for all that he has done. Is there anybody in here that even in the brokenness, or even in their sadness, or even in their hurt, and even in their pain, can find a praise of something that God has done in their life? Is there anybody at all? Can we turn the camera off? I see some hands, right?